It's our custom to say Yisker four times a year. We say Yisker on Yom HaKippurim. We say Yisker on the Shalosh Regalim. If one traces the history of Yisker, one finds that the main time during the year for the saying of Yisker is Yom Kippur. In fact, in the time of the Rishonim, in many communities, this was the only time during the year that Yisker was said. Why is Yisker so important on Yom HaKippurim? The answer can be found in the name Yom HaKippurim. We, when we speak of the day, generally speak of it as Yom Kippur. Yet technically, in the brachos of the Shmon Esrei, we refer to it as Yom HaKippurim. The reason that Chazal insisted upon it being called Yom HaKippurim, which is incidentally is the way in which this day is referred to in the Chumash, is that its being in the plural indicates that atonement is being given not only for those who are living, but also for those who have passed on. And the assumption is that we recall these people on Yom HaKippurim in order that they receive kapara. However, what must be realized and what is so significant is that while the mentioning of these individuals can bring some type of a kapara, which I will speak to in a few moments, the actual kapara that these individuals, our loved ones, received actually come from other parts of the davening. Specifically, our loved ones receive kapara through our act of vidui. It is our custom, right before we say the vidui, right before we start the Oshamnu, that we confess our sins in general terms. Now, whereas in the Gemara, Rava says that one can fulfill his vidui obligation simply by saying Va'anachnu Chatonu, we have sinned, in our Shmon Esrei this is expanded. We don't just simply say Anachnu Chatonu, but our text is Anachnu Va'avoseinu Chatonu, we have sinned and our forefathers have sinned. The reason that we include our forefathers is the following. In the Aseres HaDibros, it says that God will remember the iniquities of Al Shileshim V'Al Ribeim, up to the fourth generation, which means if a person sins, not only is it the case that his child is responsible and will be punished for his sins, but also his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren as well. Now this verse, of course, is at odds with another verse which says, Lo yumsu avos al bonim, ubonim lo yumsu al avosam, that a person will not be punished for the sins of his father, nor is it the case that he will be responsible for the sins that his sons commit. Each person is responsible specifically for his own sins. So therefore, the Gemara, in exploring this issue, is puzzled by how these two verses can be reconciled. And the Gemara says the following, that the truth is, a person is responsible solely for his own sins. However, if it is the case that the person is going to repeat the sins that his forefathers before him have transgressed, then it is the case that not only will he be punished for his acts, but but this punishment will be fourfold because he is following in the steps of his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather as well. This verse opens up our eyes to the notion that there is intergenerational responsibility. One generation can help a succeeding generation, or it can hurt it. One generation can help a preceding generation, or it can hurt it. And it is in this regard that Yisker is important. We must remember that, in fact, when it comes to the judgment of the world undergoes several types of judgment. One, which we are familiar with in terms of this season of the year, the season of the Yomim Noroim, is the fact that each and every year on Rosh Hashanah, the world is judged with regard to its status in the future, in the following year. However, this is not the sole judgment that a person or the world undergoes. In fact, there is a second judgment that takes place at the time that a person dies, and there is a third judgment which will take place right before resurrection on the Yom HaGodol VaHanora, that great and auspicious day. One can ask a question which seems to be obvious, and that is, if there is a judgment which takes place when a person dies, why is it necessary for there to be a second judgment on the day before resurrection or on resurrection day to determine whether or not a particular person should be resurrected, to find out what his status is? After all, once a person dies, there is very, very little that he can do. There's nothing, in fact, that he can do to change his status. So if the judgment has been made at the time that he dies as to whether he is righteous or not righteous, why is it necessary for there to be a separate judgment right before resurrection to determine whether or not he should be resurrected? What could he possibly do between one point and another? To this we have an answer given by Reb Chaim and others as well, which makes the following point. It is not the case that a person's status remains stagnant from the time that he dies until the time of resurrection, because the status of a human being, the status of a soul, is not solely dependent upon the actions that he performed during his life. His status is determined as well by the ramifications of the actions that he performed in his life, be they for the good or for the opposite. For example, if somebody during his life was instrumental in making a particular family kosher, then when that person is judged, his reward is not simply for the fact that on a particular day or over a period of months he worked on this family to make them kosher, and therefore he is given reward solely for that effort. His reward extends throughout time for every meal that that family and the family's descendants now decide to eat kosher and to shun treif. That person receives reward. So this reward for that act that he performed during his life carries forth beyond his death. If a person gives tzedakah to an institution or to a poor family, and this enables that shul or that family or that yeshiva to continue its efforts, then that person will receive rewards, not simply for the sacrifice of the money that he gave at that time, but rather for all of the positive outcome that resulted to the end of time by his positive act. And just as positive acts are rewarded, so too negative acts are rewarded as well. As a matter of fact, one of the concepts in saying Yizkor, and one of the points which is brought out with regard to why it is that Yizkor can serve as an atonement, is the fact that as part of the Yizkor ceremony, as part of, if you will, the Yizkor prayer, we include the notion of the giving of tzedakah bi'ad haskoras nishmosam, because of the souls that we are remembering. What is the idea? The idea is that through the giving of the tzedakah for that particular soul, that soul becomes upgraded. How does it become upgraded? It's through the fact that that soul is the one which is now causing me to give the tzedakah. And because that soul is the cause of a mitzvah performance, the level of that soul now rises through this mitzvah act that I am now performing. Having established that a person's acts live beyond his death, both for the good and for the bad, we can now better understand why it is so important in the vidui ceremony to use the term v'anachnu v'avoseinu chatanu. Not only have we sinned, but also our forefathers have sinned as well. The significance in this statement is that it is only through this statement that our forefathers can in fact receive kapara, atonement, after their death. And let me explain the reason why. When we come to Yizkor, generally speaking, we only think about the righteous side of those individuals, those loved ones that we remember at this point. And perhaps this is the way it should be. But by only thinking of the positive sides of these individuals, we will not effectuate their atonement. What do I mean by this? What I'm going to say, I feel, is very heavy and not something which we either like to think about or we want to think about. But as we approach Yom Kippur, I believe it's something which must be said. Generally, when we speak about Yahadus, we speak about the responsibility that each generation has to continue and be a part of, to be a link in that golden chain which starts with Avraham Avinu and ends at Yemos HaMashiach. We call upon every Jew to play his role during his lifetime to see to it that Judaism flourishes and that the presence of the Shekhinah is enhanced. How is it that a person does this? By following in the glorious footsteps of those who came before him. However, to idealize those who came before us to the extent that we do not recognize their flaws is to do them a disservice. The reason is because their flaws have been passed on to us. not only is it the case that we look like our parents, not only is it the case that we carry their genes, but we carry forth their characteristics as well. For the most part, this is wonderful. However, it must also be recognized that the flaws that our parents had, we have picked up, and they represent what is a very integral part of our character. And if our parents were not role models in certain areas, or if in fact they were negative role models, it is so important that we face this fact and that we rectify it. In this regard, we must call forth Reish Lakish's statement, where the Torah says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to go and fashion new tablets like those asher shibarta, like those that you broke. Generally, when we read this verse, we think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is chastising Moshe Rabbeinu for breaking the first tablets. But Reish Lakish says, no, just the opposite. Asher shibarta really means yasher kochacha shibarta. Thank you, Moshe Rabbeinu, for breaking those tablets because the nation was not on the level to have received those tablets, and had they received them and continued with them, those tablets would have been detrimental for them. Reish Lakish teaches us that it is important for us at times to break the chain. Bitula zehu kiyuma. Sometimes breaking the chain is really that which in the long run will help that chain to flourish and to be strong. We know that there are sins that are passed on from generation to generation. Spousal abuse, bad parenting, alcoholism, gambling. These are traits that are often passed on from one generation to another. These are traits which are learned. These are traits which a person grows up with and does not really have an opportunity to analyze and to say, this is not normal, this is not right, and this eventually becomes part of that individual, the way children are treated. I remember in my early days of being a principal, where I would sometimes not so laughingly say at a teacher's meeting, if you want to know how you should react to a student in a particular situation, think about what your teacher did to you or how your teacher would have reacted to this and this situation, and then go ahead and do the opposite. Now, Baruch Hashem, education has changed quite a lot. Teachers are in fact much more sensitive, but the point is what we must keep in mind. The point is that people continue in negative behavior, and as their defense, they say, this is what my father did, this is what my mother did, this is what the frum person down the block did. And that is what David HaMelech speaks to when he says, Chatanu im avoseinu. We have sinned by carrying on the same negative behavior that we saw in our youth. If you take, for example, the notion of speaking in shul, why is it that people who have allegiance to the Shulchan Aruch, when it comes to speaking in shul, they find no difficulty in this? As a matter of fact, there are those who will really put forth the fact that what they're doing is carrying on Jewish tradition. What's the tradition? The tradition is simple. I saw when I was young that there were people who were devout, and yet this was something that they had no difficulty doing. If they could do it, it really shows that that is what the vibrancy of Judaism is about. The Torah should be read, the Chazan should repeat the Shmon Esrei, and Choshev Abalabatim, important people, should talk. That's true and that's good and that's the way it should be. This is brought home to us in the Tanakh, where we find in the Sefer of Melachim, the Book of Kings, over and over again, that there were good kings of Israel and that there were bad kings of Israel. But one thing never changed. Whether or not a king was wicked or a king was a tzaddik and worked very, very hard to see to it that throughout the kingdom people would observe Yahadus, we find Ach Habomos Lo Soru. When it came to the question of worshipping God by bringing animals on altars outside of the temple, this the kings had no possibility of eradicating. That sin remained throughout. Now you have to ask yourself, why is it that that particular sin was so indelibly ingrained on the populace that they could not abandon it? The answer is simple. Before the Beis Hamikdash was built, bomos were permissible. You were allowed to bring animals on a bom. As such, it was very, very difficult for the populace to live with the notion that a frum Jew may not bring an animal on a boma when that person remembered that his pious grandfather or great grandfather did exactly that. And despite the fact that the prophet could tell him, or the king could say, put out a proclamation, things are not what they were, because before the temple, bomos were permitted, but now that we have a temple, they are prohibited. That could not seemingly really make sense to those who lived in that era, because they said, if I saw a frum Jew do it, I saw a Navi do it, I saw a king do it, it's obvious that what they were doing was correct. And therefore, if you are asking me to alter my behavior, you must be wrong. Anachnu va'avoseinu chatonu is a call to us that on Yom HaKippurim, we must not only examine our own personal sins, but also we have the responsibility, the painful responsibility, of thinking through those sins which are passed on to us from previous generations. It's often quite hard to come face to face with the fact that what has been handed down to us by very frum, pious, and righteous people might not be correct. Nevertheless, this is the responsibility that Chazal have given us. And we must take that responsibility seriously, while at the same time taking it b'kovod rosh, taking it quite soberly. Which means to say, we certainly cannot throw out the baby with the bathwater. We cannot, in our examination, use it to abandon the hanhogos tovos, the proper manner in which our forefathers served HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and say if they were wrong on one thing, then they are probably or were probably wrong on another. This would be wrong. But in those things where it's clear that they decidedly gave us bad precedents, we must abandon them. And in some instances, the truth is we must be malamed zchus, we must seek out some explanation and understanding as to why it is that previous generations acted as they did. But be that as it may, whether they had a good reason for acting keneged the halacha, if they had a good reason for not displaying the proper midos, or if they just simply acted keneged the halacha without good reason, is not relevant as far as we are concerned. Because we are concentrating on the acts and the attitudes themselves. And therefore, if we can determine that we are carrying forth models of action which are incorrect, models of hashkofa which are incorrect, then we must determine on Yom HaKippurim and in the days before Yom HaKippurim to abandon these hanhogos. If we can carry this out and truly become better, then this will be the action which will bring about the atonement of the sins of our forefathers. In the Gemara, we are told that when a person dies, within the first year, his relatives say, when they refer to him, they say, Hareini Kaporas Mishkovo. I serve as that individual's atonement. What does that mean? It means that, one, by my performing the mitzvos and doing that which the Torah prescribes, that person is given a merit for my actions. One, this is true certainly if the reason that I do these merits is because that person instructed me and led me in the Derech HaTorah. But even in instances where a parent didn't and a child became a Baal Tshuva, the fact that my existence on earth is due to that individual, even if that individual did not instruct me to follow the words of the Torah, my following the words of the Torah will serve as an atonement for that person. Similarly, if I reverse those bad traits that have been handed down to me by that individual, then too, that individual becomes atoned. And therefore, Yisker on Yom HaKippurim serves as a kapara, an atonement, both for the person as well as for those who came before him. When we recite Yisker, we must repent all of our sins, both those that originated within us and those in which we sin because we are following the path established by those who came before us. Through that repentance, we will be forgiven and our forefathers will be forgiven as well. Yom Kippur will truly be a day of Kippurim, a kapara for the Chayim, as well as a kapara for the Mason.